I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3, and that's page 1211 in your pew Bible. First John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. A little over 30 years ago, I was standing up at the front of a church, much like I'm doing now. The room was filled with family and friends and a sense of anticipation. At just the right moment, my bride-to-be appears in the back doorway, escorted by her father. I don't actually remember a lot of what I was thinking and feeling on that day. I'm certain I was nervous and excited. But one thing I knew for certain, my entire life was about to change. In the scripture that we've just read, the Apostle John tells us that there will come a day when believers in Jesus will have their entire life changed. It will be when they see Jesus. John is writing these words to a group of believers who are troubled. They've heard some teaching that has been different than what the Apostle John has given to them. And perhaps they're worried, have we actually believed in the right Jesus? So John wants to encourage his spiritual children. Keep holding on to the Jesus that I've told you about. He offers motivation to do that in these words we've read by asking them, think ahead to the day when you will see Jesus and remember the profound change that that day will make in your life as his child. He begins by encouraging his spiritual children to abide in him, to remain in the teaching that John has given them about Jesus and his ways. By abiding in him, he means stay so attached to Jesus that you are living your life as he would live when he was here on this earth, so that when Jesus appears, you will be confident before him. We celebrate Christmas and remember the first time that Jesus came to earth. The Son of God added human flesh to his deity. But John is pointing us ahead to the time at the end of history when Jesus will be on this earth again and the significant change that that will make. He uses two phrases here to point to that day. In the middle of verse 28, he talks about the time when he appears. There will be a time when Jesus will be unveiled before the entire world visibly. And then at the end of verse 28, he talks about his coming, which in the Apostle John's day was somewhat of a technical term that described the arrival of a king, or maybe even the emperor, to your lowly village. And it would be a time of great preparation for that visit, great anticipation, and great celebration when that ruler finally showed up in your village. So what John is reminding us of is that when Jesus comes back at the end of history, his coming will be dramatic and everything will change. And he wants his believers to be confident about that day when they see Jesus and not to shrink away from him. So how will they develop that confidence? John writes in verse 29, that confidence comes from seeing yourself being changed by the relationship that you have with God. A child often shows the characteristics of their parents. As children grow, they begin to look like one or the other of their parents. Sometimes they begin to sound exactly like one of their parents, or have some of the same mannerisms as their mother or their father. So in the same way, children of God have the same characteristics of God who is their father. John says it this way in verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." What comes to your mind when you hear that word righteous in verse 29? For some of you, maybe it makes you think about something you're supposed to do, like Christians come to church on Sunday. For others of you, maybe you think about things you shouldn't do. Good Christians don't go to R-rated movies. Maybe for others of you, depending on your background, you hear that word righteous and you think about stained glass windows in a fancy church. The biblical idea of righteousness is much deeper than just things you do, don't do, or even places you go. It carries with it the idea of being right as God is right. Whatever God does, whatever God thinks, whatever God says is right. And so for God's children to be righteous is to increasingly live like God. And what the apostle is saying in verse 29 is that as you see that desire to live like God in this world deepening and growing in your heart, it gives you confidence. You have been born of God. You are his child, because you're beginning to look more and more like your father. On the other hand, no one is remotely close to being righteous as God is righteous. The most mature Christ-like person among us in this room is still loaded with sin and selfishness. In each of our hearts, there are still places where we have only begun to allow God to speak into and to change. But the promise of these words, if you are God's child, that change has already begun, and that can give you increasing confidence that you do belong to him. If you are in Christ, I guarantee you, you aren't what you should be, but you aren't what you used to be when you first came to know Jesus. And you aren't what you will one day be when you see Jesus. The Apostle John has himself walked with this Jesus. He lived here on this earth when Jesus was here the first time. He heard Jesus speak. He saw his miracles. He witnessed the presence of God among human beings. And even after Jesus suffered on the cross and was resurrected and left this earth, for decades, the Apostle John has tried to shepherd others to be righteous as God is righteous, as he's doing now to these spiritual children he's writing to here. So now he's a much older man, and he thinks about what God has done in his life. As we come to chapter 3, he almost begins to worship out loud as he thinks about that day out in the future when he will see Jesus. And he thinks about the faithfulness of Jesus as he's walked with John himself for these many years. And he reflects on how God has loved him. And it isn't so much that John is amazed that God loves him, but he's amazed how God loves him. He thinks about the time he will be in the presence of Jesus and the love of God that makes it possible that he will participate in that day. And he writes it down for his spiritual children because he says this is a great motivation to keep following Jesus in this world as you see the love of the Father. Look again at how John writes that in verse 1 of chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. See what kind of love the Father has for us, John writes. Some English translations use that good old word, behold. John is saying, stop and look at what kind of love the Father has for us. Pause and reflect deeply about how he has loved sinners like us. He says in verse 1, it is, see what kind of love it is, which is a phrase that means something like out of this world. Imagine yourself going one day to the new ice cream parlor in town. It's a warm July evening. You get in line, you get your favorite flavor, you go sit down with your family, you take that first scoop and you stick it in your mouth and you kind of let it swirl around and you enjoy the flavors and the sweetness of it. And it gradually slides down your throat and cools you off a little bit. And you say out loud to your family, this ice cream is out of this world. And that's what John is saying about the love of the Father. It is out of this world. It isn't like any love that we know and experience in this world. It was completely different from any kind of human love that any of us have experienced. And what's so unique about it is that we don't expect the result of it, that we can become children of God, that selfish, sinful people like us can be called children of God, and that God's love stays with us and continues to change us. That's why John says in verse 2, we are God's children now, by the power of God, by the beauty of the Father's love for sinners like us, we have been made God's children. Sometimes the Bible also uses the word adoption to describe this idea, because God is like a judge at an adoption hearing who bangs his gavel and says, that child is now mine. I take them to myself. But the amazing part about that is that none of us deserves the Father's love. We are sinners who need the Father's forgiveness. But here's why John says, behold what kind of love the Father has. Because not only does God forgive us, but he makes us his child. And now we are his children. Once you weren't his child. Once you were his enemy. But now you have been adopted because of the Father's love. And when you see Jesus face to face, John says it will show the truth about your relationship with God, that you are his child. On that day, he says at the end of verse 2, when we see him, we will be like him. Not exactly like Jesus, because we're still human, but we will be completely identified with the Jesus that we are seeking to follow here in this life. And we will be changed, John writes, because we shall see him as he is. I don't know what that will be like. It's amazing to try to imagine it. But what John is certain about is that the sight of Jesus will change you in ways you can only begin to imagine. That scripture that Mike read for us earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about how Moses, under the first covenant, saw God, and how dramatically changed Moses was by seeing and beholding God, so that the people of Israel could tell, man, something happened to you. But if that's true under the first covenant, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, how much greater will be the glory of seeing God in the face of Jesus, and how much deeper will be the change when we see him in the new covenant that he has made possible through his blood. But as great as the hope of that day is, John doesn't just want us to float along on a mystical cloud thinking about the future and not living in the present. Because if this is your hope, that one day you will see Jesus and be changed by that sight, then it should begin to change you now, here in this life. And so that's why John writes in verse 3, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Even in the midst of all their worries and fears, John wants his readers to keep growing and changing, to keep having a deeper confidence in their identity as God's children. And it's seeing and beholding the Father's love that will deepen and lengthen that identity of who we are because of Christ. On that day, a little over 30 years ago, nobody had to tell me to look at June when she appeared in the back doorway. But we humans need to be reminded to keep looking at Jesus, because our hearts grow indifferent to the very thing we should love the most. And that's why John says, keep beholding the Father's love. In these words that John is writing to us, he's reflecting a common pattern throughout the New Testament scriptures, that God works in his children, and then we work in response to the work he is doing in us. He is our Father, and so we work to become like our Father as he works in our hearts. That's why John writes in verse 29, "If you know that God is righteous, then the one born of God should be practicing righteousness, to be like their Father." And again here in verse 3, "If you know that he is pure, then the one who belongs to him works to be pure in their life here on this earth." That is the way of the Christian life. You and I would have no hope if God wasn't first at work in us. But if you are his child, then John is saying, as he works in you, then you work in response, and you become increasingly righteous and pure so that you mimic who your Father is and you begin to look like him here in this world. But as certain as that is, none of it is so that we would earn the Father's love. None of it is so that we would be worthy to be called children of God. If you are in Christ, you are completely forgiven. You are fully adopted as the Father's child, and you are his. But we still struggle to follow him in this life. We still wrestle with temptation. When we see Jesus, no more struggle, no more temptation. But until then, we keep working in response to his work to look more and more like him in this life. And as you struggle to be more righteous, you become more aware of your inability to live like Jesus. And then you become more aware of your need for his grace. But even that helps you to see him as he is, because he is a gracious Father who continues to give to his children what they need so that they can follow him here in this life. As you receive his help, then your anticipation of the day when you will see him can grow and deepen. And that change that he's working in us now will be completed when we see him. On that day, once and for all, we will see how foolish we have been in this life to resist him. He will be breathtaking. He will be irresistible. And we will not want to resist him anymore. And that's the hope John offers to God's children, to keep walking with him in this life. If you're here this morning and you're someone who doesn't yet believe in Jesus, these words can encourage you to behold what kind of love the Father has for you. Maybe you're a pretty moral person and you think to yourself, yeah, I think I do that righteousness thing pretty well. And when I compare myself to some of those people who say they belong to Jesus, I think I'll take the way I live over the way they live. But even if that's true, you are still a sinner, and you still need the Father's love. And so these words from the Apostle John can encourage you to see the Father's love and receive it for the very first time, to ask his forgiveness and receive his merciful love. Whatever it is that keeps you from bowing the knee of your heart to God is nothing compared to what kind of love he has for you. And if you are not yet a believer in Jesus, I encourage you, keep beholding the Father's love by reading the scriptures and seeing some of the many ways that God continues to love sinners like you and like me. If you're someone who is a believer in Jesus, the Apostle John's point in this scripture is not to answer all of your questions about what it will be like when you see Jesus face to face, but that the anticipation of that day would change your perspective on what this life is really all about. Because each time you see and behold the Father's love, your heart can be changed. Each time you see and behold the Father's love, your motivations for why you live your life can be deepened and modified by beholding who God is and what he has done for you. Each time you see the Father's love, your desire to follow him can lengthen and deepen. Jesus is the surest and most true expression of what kind of love the Father has for sinners. And every time you see him, you will be changed. But seeing Jesus is not just for some future day. Seeing Jesus is for every day of your life now, here on this earth. And that hope to see him one day gives shape to everything we do as Christians. It gives shape to what we do here as a corporate body. It can give shape to everything we do as individual followers of Jesus in this life. Think about the corporate worship that we're engaged in right now. It's the opportunity for us to come away from everything else and focus on Jesus. We sing about the Father's love. We read scriptures that remind us of his love. We pause and reflect on the Bible to keep motivating our hearts to keep responding to the beauty of the Father's love. If you're a believer in Jesus, then this is a really important way to stimulate your desire to see his love, to want to follow his love, to want to model his love in this world. And there are practical ways that you can respond to that, like be here every Sunday that you can be. Not just because good Christians do that, not just because Pastor Greg is going to call you up and say, where you been? But because what we do here is really important. To give ourselves a tiny little picture that there will be a day we will all who are in Christ be gathered before him to worship him, to stimulate our hearts to look ahead to that day. So be here as often as you can be. If it helps, go to bed early Saturday night so that if you're here, you can hopefully stay awake and actually focus on what we're doing. But even if you manage to get here and be awake, fight to focus on seeing the Father's love. Put your phone away. Frankly, leave it in the car. Open your Bible and look at the scriptures that we're reading together and reflect on them. And think about the Father's love. Every Sunday when Pastor Greg prepares to lead us in worshiping through the Word, his mission is not to entertain us, not even to keep us awake, but to create in each of us a deeper desire to see and behold the beauty of the Father's love. And through the scriptures he unfolds to us, to actually give us glimpses of the beauty of the Father's love. And no, the beauty we see here in church of who the Father is and what kind of love he has is nothing compared to the glory when we see Jesus. But it is real glory. That scripture that Mike read tells us that every vision, every sighting of that glory through the scriptures can change us. So even though it isn't as glorious as when we're gathered with perfect, flawless believers who will no longer sin and aggravate us, it's still real glory that we can see and receive here. And that's why what we do here is so important and worthy of our attention and our devotion. As a church, when we baptize people who profess to have faith in Jesus, it's not because it's this act of self-expression. Yeah, you do you. But baptism reminds each of us that sinners like us can be immersed into Christ because of what kind of love the Father has for sinners. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a pointer ahead to the day when we will be with the Father and we will behold and feast on his love immediately. So communion is meant to create in each of us a deeper anticipation as we look ahead to that day. When you, as a follower of Jesus, read your Bible at home, it's not just because that's what good Christians do. But here, as you interact with these crinkly pages, the Holy Spirit tells you more about the Father's love and writes it deeper on your heart so that you will want to be in the presence of that love one day. Our mission as believers to tell friends and family about Jesus is not just our duty, or not just because we want more bodies in church so the offerings will go up. But we tell our friends about Jesus because we want them to see and behold what kind of love the Father has for sinners through his Son, Jesus. When we battle against our sin, it's not because God will be angry at you if you sin one more time. It's not to prove yourself to be the most self-disciplined Christian at Talcottville Congregational Church. But we wrestle against our temptation and our selfishness because we want to participate more in the vision of God. And our sin and our selfishness and our lack of love for others blurs that vision and makes it harder to behold what kind of love the Father has. But the more you see of his greatness, then the less you want to do with actions and attitudes that will pull you away from him. And even hardship and heartache and difficulty can deepen your longing to see the beauty of the Father's love. Not that when you see Jesus, all your suffering will be worth it. Of course it will be worth it when we see Jesus. But right now, as the Father walks with you through your hardship and heartache and suffering and difficulty, you can experience more of the beauty of the Father's love. He walks with you through your pain and disappointment. And as you see his faithfulness in those moments, and as you experience his shepherding love, then you want to be with him even more. And that's why the Apostle John tells us, think about the love of God, because you will become most like what you think about the most. In his book, The Pleasures of God, John Piper tells us why the Father's love is worthy of our thought, because it is so unlike human love. Sometimes we make jokes about our marriages, and we say things like, the honeymoon's over. But that's because we are human. We can't sustain a honeymoon level of intensity and affection. No matter how hard I try, I can't remain as fit and young-looking as I was 30 years ago. And yet, God says that his love for his children is like a bridegroom's joy for his bride. That means that with God, the honeymoon never ends. God is infinite in love. He continues to love you even when you are not so lovely. In the face of love like that, you can't help but be changed. Behold the Father's love, that we can be called children of God. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we bless you for your amazing love. Open our hearts wide to behold and treasure that love until the day we see it in person. Amen.